Well, we're sure glad you're here today. I want to welcome you to the church. It's good to be in church, amen? And we're glad you're here. And I want to have Pastor Mateus, will you come up and just greet the people real quick? And we're from Germany, we're glad you're here. And his wife, Gabby, good to see you. You're welcome to camp. Please come to. Just say hi and greet everyone. We love that you're here today.
Oh, praise God. We love to be here. That's right. It's our home. And yes, and we have been here last January. And since that time, we have prayed a lot, fasted a lot. So the good thing is our life is changing. And our church is encouraged because if the pastors are able to change, there's hope for them. So, you know, hope for everybody. And we're just grateful for what God is doing and becoming more and more dependent on Him. Things are changing and it's becoming a bit more challenging to preach the gospel in Germany. But at the same time, our confidence in the Lord is increasing. So we are blessed and excited to go home tomorrow and keep on building on what God has us to do. So, yes.
Last year, we were here, I had a picture about the church, your church, and I saw a sword. A sword. Excuse me, my English. Listen with your heart. And the sword was wonderful. And God said, you are a strong sword, this church. And I saw how this sword was made it through fire and pressure and water. And this time I was sitting here, I saw the picture of the sword was not used, a little bit rusty, and a different sword was really ugly. Some stuff from the old barrel was on it. And the Lord says to you, you need a cleansing. Your sword has to be cleansed again. And you are in preparation to use the sword again, because the battle is ahead. And you are strong enough to do the battle, but you have to cleanse this. The old stuff has to get removed. Some people are not over the old battle. You need to get over the old battle that you prepared for the new one. And you are so victorious, and you have everything. The grace is available to do everything. And you have these seven keys of revelation here in this church, the message, seven keys. And some of the keys are not used. You have your favorite key. You pray in tongues a lot. Others are like fasting, or you assimilate the word. You are a word people. You should use the key you are not liking. You should look and find it in your house. Where's the key I don't like? Maybe it's the worship. Some of you need to sing out. To sing you out of the trouble you're in. Look for the key you never used or you lange Zeit.
For a long time.
For a long time you didn't use. That's what the Lord said to you.
Thank you.
Amen. He's not just like God. Just when you think you got it, He says, okay, time to get that rust off the sword. You're like, what? I thought I'm doing great. And He says, no, we got another battle. But see, when you see battles as being beaten up, then you miss the point of battles. The battles is the victory. You may have to fight to get that victory, but the point is the victory. So every battle you've been through and you're still going, even though it looks like you got beat up, you got the victory too. And like Gary's been preaching, you know, he's got the legs on his table. If so one leg shorter than the other. And so, like Gabby said, if there's an area that we are not participating in the keys or the tools, then get ready, because we're going into victory. Amen. Victory sometimes doesn't seem easy, especially when it's in the spirit, because in the spirit, your spirit man goes before you do. So God comes and meets you in the prayer closet, and He gets your spirit man to agree to go somewhere, and your brain doesn't catch it yet. And so all of a sudden you find you being led somewhere into a fight, and you're wondering, why am I in this fight? And God said, well, you agreed to it. And in your natural mind, you said, no, I didn't. No, I agreed to a nice car, nice house, nice family, vacation on the beach, and a big mansion in heaven. And he says, no, you agreed to go this path because I need people. God needs people willing to follow him into a place of him where he's all we have. Amen. And so every battle is a good battle because it means victory, even if you get a few bumps and bruises along the way. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're sure glad you're here. Amen. Aren't you glad you go to this church? Amen. What a wonderful thing God's building inside of you. Every minute we spend seeking him and praying for him, praying with him, something's building on the inside of you. I've been talking about standing on God's promises for your future. And that's what I've been talking the last few weeks on. We started off talking about standing on God's promises for you, which had to do with healing, with your provision, your freedom from sin. The things that only relied on you believing that the work that Jesus did was enough. Amen? And then we moved on to standing on God's promises for your future. Now, with that, you have to add your obedience to him, to the promises. I have four scriptures I picked out. If you don't have these, you can get one in the back. But just four simple scriptures. I'll read one that I love. And we'll do Jeremiah 29:11, and we all know this, but it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." This is God speaking to you, says the Lord. "Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, when you stand on the promises, it means that you're taking scripture that either have to do with your future or specifically towards your calling, and you use that as your foundation. You can't use your own history as your foundation. You have to use the Word. Because if you look at your own history, you'll find too many problems in there. And you'll say to yourself, I'm not qualified. And when God looks at you, his whole purpose is to get you to stand on the Word instead of standing on yourself. Standing, too many Christians never experience God's given them something. Your flesh will always strive, will always push you to try to offer God something to get something back. And even with spiritual things, I gave this much, I prayed this much, shouldn't you give me now my calling? So when we're standing on the Word of God, you don't need 1,000 scriptures, you don't need to have a Bible college or a doctorate to stand on. All you need to do is grab one scripture that you can put your heart to and say, okay, Lord, you said, when my mind tells me you failed, when my mind tells me you failed again, when my mind tells me, oh, you've really failed, and he's going to look somewhere else. When my mind keeps telling me that, I remember I was 17 years old, 18, just started serving God, and I started to really get, he started to pull on my heart to dedicate my life to him, not just go to church, but to really dedicate my life to him. And he started to ask me to give up friends, make decisions to get more specific with following him. And I remember struggling with one question: God, I'm going to give up all my friends, I'm going to give up my life, and then you're going to look at me and then you're going to say, sorry, you're not good enough. And you're going to find someone better. Then he gave me a scripture. Like, I've read it one time, but it came to my heart, and it was, the eyes of the Lord run to, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for a heart that is loyal towards him. And with that scripture, I was able to get past my confusion and say, God, I don't have much to offer you, but I have a heart for you. So, and I imagine God flying around the earth like an airplane, looking, you know, two eyeballs going around the earth, looking for somebody who's loyal to her, has a heart. And so I flagged him down in my bedroom, said, I'm right here. You don't need to look any further. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. My life is in your hands. because I knew that I had a heart that was for him. I didn't have much else to offer. And he wasn't looking for how broken I was or how qualified I was. He was looking for someone willing to follow him. And so you can take one scripture and use that as a foundation. That's the reason we use the scripture as a foundation for us. Everything else will fail you. You cannot use anything else but scripture as your foundation. Now, you can take your personal prophecies, and or we call also a blue that you put in your blueprint, personal prophecies that either God spoke to you or a man spoke to you that you agree with, and you can put them in your future. And they are promises to you that if you continue to obey God in your walk, this will happen to you. And I've had many people through the years come and say, God gave me this promise, but it didn't come to pass. And my answer to them was, well, partly you have to obey God for that to come to pass. You don't just say, oh, I got a prophecy that I'm going to sit on the couch and watch sports, and one day I'll be in Africa preaching. Yay, hallelujah, it's going to work. No, it means, all right, if you agree to follow me, get ready for some hard work. But if you follow me, I'll give this to you, and he gets to choose when he gives it to you. Because I've also had people take the prophecies and say, bless God, I don't have to stay here because God told me I'm supposed to go to Africa. So off they go, and God never sent them that day. We take the prophecies, and we put them in the future. So we have a foundation of Scripture for our past, and we have a foundation of God's promises for our future. And in between, when you go through hard times, you don't have to worry about your hard times. They're just hard times. They're just circumstances. They're things that you go through. And as we're learning, as this walk comes narrower and narrower, we're learning that it's not just to the glory, it's to the war that the enemy is trying to stop us to get to the glory that we're after. And it's funny how normal people would run, you know, when the enemy shows up. Normal people would say, okay, I'm done. Love you guys. See you in heaven. And off they go. They would run. But there's something in us that doesn't let us run. It's like, why do I keep going back? Why won't I quit? Because your spirit man is already there. It's already done. You've already won. When the Lord spoke to me, if you don't know about my battle, I have a circumstance in my health. What the Lord told me was, you're already healed. Oh my gosh, to God, it was not a surprise to God. He wasn't like, oh, I'm so sorry. He said to me a few things, but one of the main things, he said, you're already healed. Darkness has come to try to get you to change course. But he said, you're already healed. Just walk through this. See? And so we stand on the promises. But with that, we have to add our obedience to that. Because if you don't obey God, then you're not following him. And when I say obey, you know, it means sometimes obedience is waiting, sometimes obedience is staying. And in standing on the promises of God, we're partnering with him, and he is partnering with us. As you're standing, some of you may feel like you're waiting too long. Like, it feels like I'm stagnant, nothing's happening. And the truth is, like a tree grows, there's a tree I remember hearing about. I think it's in Japan. It's a bamboo type tree. They plant it, and for 7 years you don't see any growth. It's just a little sprout, and you know, so tall. But then for 7 years you water it, you fertilize it, and for 7 years that tree doesn't grow. And you could give up on it, but it doesn't grow for 7 years. And I believe it's a type of bamboo. But in the seventh year, in like 1 month, it grows 8 to 10 feet. Because those 7 years, it's not that it's not growing, but it's growing down. It's setting its roots down deep. And so when the roots are deep enough, then it's strong enough to handle a tree that grows that fast and that big. And so many Christians want to stop because they don't want to give up their life. They don't want to give up their time. They don't want to give up their rights. And much of Christianity today is built around much of the messages on what I can offer you to entice you to keep coming to church. But when you go to God, he's tough. He says, all you get is me. I'm not making you any. I'm going to promise you nothing. Here's the promises of Scripture. You know, get ready to go through hard times. They're going to hate you. The world's going to hate you like they hated him. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong church. I think I need, your spouse starts nudging you. Hey, honey, yeah, I don't like this church. I don't like the feeling in here. And you know, it's funny because I'll watch, people send me stuff all the time. Like, you need to watch this guy. Have you heard of so-and-so? And have you read their book? No. Have you heard of this preacher? No. And they'll send me links to video clips. And I'll try a little bit, but usually within 20 seconds, I can put someone on and something hits me in the gut. And I have to turn it off because it's my spirit saying there's something not right. Not that it's like going to send people to hell, but it's not going to get them to revival. And when I was a kid, I remember I would drink milk real fast or eat food real fast before you even think about it. And I remember one time I took a jug of milk and I started to drink it. And then all of a sudden, before you can taste it, and I'm drinking glug, 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 and all of a sudden a lump went down my throat, you know, because it was sour. And I didn't realize it until once the lump went down, I was like, oh, that's not good. I don't think that's normal, you know. And and that's how it is sometimes when I listen to some preaching is, you know, it's like you listen, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, there's a lump in there. Something's wrong with this. And again, it's not that they're sending people to hell, some of them. It's not that it's all bad. A lot of it's good stuff. But it's not going to get you to revival. And so much of what is being preached around America is not the fullness of the gospel that we're after. And we're sad to say that the fullness of the gospel will cause battles in your life. But the battles aren't to be beaten up. Amen? They're there for you to get victory. And the enemy will put on your path to the end of your calling many stumbling blocks, many roadblocks that you have to battle through. But they're there to try to make you tired and weary and discouraged. And so there's times where we have to stand on the Word of God. So today I'm talking about on standing on the promises of God for your future. I'm continuing with that. And today's part is practice the message. One of the ways you stand on the promises of God for your future is you practice the message. And the message itself is not holy, all right? We're not, you know, I know many people will say, well, you talk about the message in that book. Well, we can reword it if you like to, but really it's a message that we've put in our hearts to, the message within the book that we've put in our hearts to. If you're listening to me, you probably came to the end of your road of some kind of church, of some kind of teaching, and you got tired of spinning your wheels. You're tired of just trying to make it through this life and retire happy and go to heaven. You want something more. And so you came across a preacher named Dave Robeson that said, hey, guess what? If you pray in tongues, God will do great things for you. You went and said, okay, good, I'll do that. And then you started to get in trouble. All of a sudden, you start knowing more than your pastor does. And something in you doesn't agree. Well, that's when, you know, we ask you to use wisdom and don't stir up trouble in your church. Have some respect and let God give you dignity in the way you handle that. But, you know, I know more than the pastor does. Yeah, but have respect for that position. And anyway, so we have to practice the message, Gabby said. And I have in my notes, so Gabby read my notes. And trying to preach is very simple because I don't think it needs to be complicated. I think we have to be careful not to be seeking after a fresh anointing, a fresh message, something special, because it's not a key, it's not a magical special key that's going to open the door for revival. It is the practical, everyday, laying down our life, going to our own cross every day, getting to know Him, that's going to help us follow God into revival. Amen? And going through every block that the enemy has set before you. And so it's not a special key. It's just get up and go to work every day. the message is simple. I'm just going to give us the four main ones of praying in tongues, meditating and speaking the word, fasting and worship. These are things we add to our day. They're things that you have to make time for. Amen? And so, why are these so important? Because if you don't practice these things, you will try to serve God on your own. And the flesh, understand, in the Old Testament, no man was saved. In fact, even through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was on this earth, the only one who gave us a glimpse, as Gary said today, of being born again was Jesus. The disciples were not born again at that time. They were Old Testament saints. Amen? So these are men who had a nature of death inside of them who still had a relationship with God. And so it was the right God, but there's people out there who have a relationship with the wrong God, and they think they have experiences. And because your flesh can know God in a religious format, your flesh knows how to have a relationship with God as in the Old Testament. Your flesh understands that type of relationship. I give, you give back. I choose good, you give me good. I choose bad, you give me evil. You hammer down on me. Left or right. That's the type of relationship your flesh wants you to have with God. Because your flesh is starving to know God. But God's not the father of your flesh. Amen. He's the father of your spirit. And because he's the father of your spirit, he doesn't want to have anything to do with your flesh. There's only one thing he'll tell you to do with your flesh. And what is that? Mortify it. And the flesh is much more than smoking and drinking and doing bad. And we got to be careful not to look at the flesh as just sin. Because it's much more than that. It's every idea, every emotion that is contrary to the promises of God, it's a lie. And that's your flesh. Your flesh will lie to you, trying to con you into following it and building a relationship with God through your flesh instead of through your spirit. So what do we do with our tools? We choose our tools or our keys or the message, whatever you want to call it, because it is a practical. Say practical. A practical step that you can take every day. They say, how do I move a mountain? Yeah, I know many of us want to move the mountain tomorrow. I have a financial debt. I have a health problem. I have a marriage problem. I have a kid problem. I have a emotional problem. I got a sin problem. Pastor, come please. Will you pray for me and cast the devil out of me? I've had that happen many times. You know, come, I need you to cast the devil out of me. I have these thoughts and I have this. And my answer is, look, I'm really good at casting out devils. I've been trained how to cast out devils. I spent hours with people wrestling devils in the past, in the old days, before I learned better. And I've learned how to shout at the devil. I learned how to kick the devil. I can cast out devils. But I can't cast out flesh. Flesh is your flesh. And it must be mortified. And I can't mortify your flesh for you. And part of pastoring is you help people. And if you're a pastor at heart, you help people. And when people are walking with you, you help them in the same way, you know, you help me sometimes. And we help each other walk along. But when someone quits and says, I don't want to go this way anymore, all of a sudden you're fighting their soul for them. And they're not fighting their soul anymore. You're stuck fighting their soul for them. Those are the people that drain you. And I think Gary called them black holes of ministry. They pull all your energy because they quit fighting. And you're trying to help them, but they're not trying to help. So your emotions, the flesh, is much deeper than just sin. It's every thought, every plan, every idea, every emotion that is contrary to what God has for you. Amen. And so it's practical. Praying in tongues is not spiritual. And let me just say it this way. I mean, when I say spiritual, I mean you don't have to float around in the spirit. You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to have a glazed look in your eye. Hallelujah. You know, praying in tongues, you can do when you drive your car, you can do while you sweep your house, you can do while you're at work if no one catches you and or hears you. Praying in tongues is a practical way for you to build your spirit man up. See, the message is a very practical message. It's things you can put yourself to today so that it will work for you. See, that's the power of standing on the promises of God, is you let these things do the work for you. And there's things in your life you don't know. Other people may know it, but you don't know you have a problem yet. And when you pray in tongues, it brings it up to where you see it. And once you see it, now you do have to kill it. But the praying in tongues, I've heard people testify, I've done praying in tongues for 10 years, and nothing happened until I went and did this. And then I try to remind them. See, I want you to remember something. You prayed in tongues for 10 years. What do you think helped you to get to that place? See, because you make the choice to kill it, but it was because of all the hours you spent praying that got you there to where you were able to actually kill it. If you didn't pray in tongues, you would be stuck there still. And it'd probably still be hidden for your whole life. Your flesh will say, everything's okay here. Nothing to look at. Just move on. Just move on. You know, and you'll think you're doing great. But there's things in you, there's things inside of you and me in our soul that are stopping us from believing God for everything. Amen? So it's important to grab hold of the message, this message of prayer and fasting and worship and meditating and speaking the word, because it is a practical way that every day I can put myself to it. The problem is if you don't make a decision to make it part of your life, it will disappear. I remember I would drive, my early days, I'd drive across country to services for one of my jobs in ministry, and I listened to the radio. And the Lord said, I need you to turn off the radio and start praying in tongues. Because it was almost like radio on, tongue off. You know, like all of a sudden you're singing a song and you stop praying in tongues. And you think you prayed in tongues a lot. Like, yeah, I spent 20 hours praying in tongues. No, you were singing and, you know, and chewing gum. I chew gum. And the Lord told me to stop because I'd be chewing gum. And you can't pray in tongues and chewing gum at the same time. And so I had to use mints. You know, practical things. You know, nowadays, as soon as my hands touch the steering wheel, my tongue starts going. In the early days of the message, we'd walk and pray back and forth. So when I would walk, my tongue started going to shandarabha, satarabha, sitarabha. So these are practical things that you can put yourself to, but you have to plan it in your day. You have to. It sounds clinical, like, that's too clinical. We're supposed to be love, relationship with God. It's clinical for my part, not for God's part. I have to put this in my day or my day disappears. Weeks disappear, months disappear, especially when you start having some fruit. Then it's like, okay, we're moving somewhere. God has more for you and I than what we have right now. Amen. And so always bring ourselves back to that place of praying in the Holy Spirit. It will force us to trust God for your future. This is the most important thing. Is when you lean over to spending time praying, instead of chasing your own dreams, building your own ministry, to let go of that responsibility. Yes, whatever you're called to do, there's going to be hard work. And God's going to ask you to take care of things. And when he does, that is your ministry, okay? Because I don't want us to confuse praying in tongues, fasting, worship, meditating the word as ministry. It's not ministry. This is for you. These things are for you. And so I don't want us to confuse, yeah, I pray in tongues. See, what a lot of people, especially single people, will do, they'll put in, they have more time than married people. And they have more time than married people with young kids. And they have more time. And thank God for that. This is a great, you know, greatest time of your life. Don't be angry because you're single. Be excited. And so, but if you're single, you don't have kids, you can go to work 8 hours a day, pray 8 hours a day. Well, you still have lots of time left. What are you going to do with that time? well, that's the time where I think you should be serving and giving of your time. And but what a lot of young people do is, well, I spent my ministry time praying in tongues, so now I'm going to just relax. And then they fill that time up with me time. See, what does my flesh want? And then when they get kids and a wife, because a wife costs you. If you want to be with a wife and say, hey, you, hey, pretty girl, I say, hey, pretty lady, you know, she'll say, yeah, you like what you see? I like. And the problem is, if you do it right, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a house. You're going to have to buy a car. You're going to have a job. You're going to have to take care of that woman. That's your responsibility that you accept. Listen, ladies, if you got a guy that's walking around and he's spiritual, he goes, well, I love him, but he prays in tongues a lot. Well, that's good. Does he have a job? No, but he prays in tongues a lot. Is he holy? Well, he's a little confused, but he prays in tongues a lot. My advice to you is leave him alone for some other girl, or you'll spend the next 10 years mothering him till he gets good. You know, and so enjoy your singleness while you can. Amen. I'm getting off. I'm trying so hard to stick to notes. You should be proud of me. I'm trying really hard on notes. But, you know, like, ladies, if you're going to pick a man, a lady's language is love. That's their language. They love anything. People, drug addicts, they love cats, they love flowers, they love trees. I mean, you put a tree in a lady's house, one of those little fake trees, and she'll love that thing. She'll clean it and hang things on it, make it pretty. She'll start loving that thing. You'll put it in a guy's house, he'll just hang stuff on it like a coat hanger. But a woman will love anything. That's your nature. That's part of what you do. So if you spend enough time with any dude, good, he can be horrible. You spend enough time, you'll start loving him. Oh, he's the one. No, he's not the one. All right? If he can't take care of you and support you, you don't want him. All right. And guys, same thing. Guys understand respect. That's kind of our language. You know, so I can look at Gary and go. And we just had like a 20-minute woman conversation with a head nod. And like, we understand respect. My son can come to me and I can say, go clean your room. And say, Daddy, I love you. You know, and he's trying to avoid it. You know, he can say, I did this. You know, I did good in school today. That's good. I was nice to the teacher today. That's good. Did you clean your room? Well, you know, I was, the teacher gave me a B in this class. Oh, that's good. And I tried hard, really hard here. That's good. Did you clean your room? And see, I'm not buying it. You can tell me you love me all you want, but I will only give you respect. And I'll give it to you after you do what I tell you to do. See, men look at each other by respect. So man, I'm going to get off my notes here. So gentlemen, if you're looking for a wife, don't look for a wife under the language of respect. Okay, you want to find a wife that look in the eyes of love. That's why the scripture says, women, respect your husbands. Husband, love your wives. Because women, if you look for a man out of love, you're going to love anything. You know, some bum on the road, you'll pick him up, bring him to church, and next thing you know, you're walking down the aisle, you know. The way you pick your husband is you find other man. Find another man and say, do you respect this man? And if that man says, oh, I don't respect him, then you need to run from him. Because if you spend enough time, you'll be going, oh, I love him. And the same thing, gentlemen, find another woman that speaks woman language and say, what do you think about this girl? And if they say, look, she's sneaky, or she's this way, or she's lazy, or you don't have to pick a bad one. You can pick a good one. It's better to wait and pick a good one. Amen? And especially, if you do like me, I waited a while, but I picked one going to last forever. Amen? All right. Now, how did I get on that? I have no idea. But with that, understand, God knows your heart. If you want to be married, he'll help you pick someone. He won't. Now, I know this is unspiritual, but he doesn't pick them for you. All right? And I'm saying that because with that idea, God pick my spouse for me. Amen. then what you're trying to do, you might try to get rid of your responsibility to find that mate, to get to know that mate. Like, God, just send someone to love me for me. And relationships have to be evolved. They take time. It takes effort. It takes giving of yourself. It takes devotion. It takes commitment. It takes being vulnerable. And many people just want some person to come pick them. You know, in the Old Testament, the parents would pick a wife and say, here, marry her. And that's your wife. You didn't have to do anything. You just said, okay. You know, but welcome to a new generation. You know, we're a little, it's a different world nowadays. You get to pick your spouse. So if you want to have a spouse, don't be messing around with them before you get married. And look for the right things. Amen. And God will help you pick someone. He will say, this one matches you. But then you have to join with that. Like, ladies, if there's a good-looking guy over here that you like, don't just sit over there because some other girl will come get him. Go over there, get pretty and nice, and go get to know him. See what might spark out of that. You know, I'm serious. Don't just wait because some other girl will come and get him, and you'll go, ah, I never get the guy. Don't just go over there and say, hey, how are you doing? You know, you're a girl. You should be able to talk, make up something to talk about. If you're here in the prayer center and you're a man and you want to get married, you are a blessed man. Just have a job. Walk around like you pray in tongues. And just ask many girls and you'll get a lot. I was with one pastor. He had a large church and he said, I don't get it. He said, I got all these pretty girls in my church. And these young guys, they come up and he said, all the girls in his church, they're all hard workers. He said, they have, you know, they go to college, they work, they have cars that they bought. And he said, these young guys, they rise up, they're lazy, they're living at mom's home, and they start looking for a wife and they go somewhere else. You know, well, it's because every girl in there knows them, so they have to go somewhere else where they don't know them. You know, so, all right. And it is practical because God is practical. Like so much of the world, there's so much of the Christian world searching for some mystical, magical answer. And God will walk you into everything, but it's a walk. It's a step by step every day. And when you go through hard times, whether it be emotional, financial, whether you do it yourself by accident or whatever, God doesn't give up on you. He keeps walking with you. And see, like even with my own condition that I'm in with my health, I don't spend a lot of time believing every day. I don't spend a lot of time talking to God about what my current condition is. God, I want to get out of this. I want to get out of this so bad. I'm ready to go run and play soccer and get back to work. But I know I'm already healed. So I am standing on the promises of God that I'm going through this circumstance. I'm holding on to my future prophecies that say, look what God saw me in the future if I continue to follow him. And I confess in the areas and speak in the areas of the word of my personal situation. But then I go about my day doing what God has me to do. And I don't, otherwise, I would spend all my worship time with God saying, you're my healer, heal me. You're my healer, heal me. Instead of saying, I love you. I glorify you. He did not cause one situation in our lives that's bad. But he is the answer. So if we're going to follow the message, it's a practical step of putting it in your life. Of these are the things I want to add to my life. And in that, you're going to hit a battle with your schedule. Your schedule is going to be your family, your friends, and yourself. And so what I don't want us to do is when you get hold of this message, you get excited, is I don't want you to take your responsibilities. I mean, that's how I got onto all this. Like a wife and kids, and drop it. And say, hey, I found this new thing. If I pray in tongues a lot, God's going to change me. If I fast, then God's going to change me. Because the mindset of that is a quick fix, not a lifestyle. See, and the point of this message is this has to be our lifestyle. Because then it forces us to let God be the one who promotes us and gives us our dreams instead of us acting like Old Testament saints and chasing our dreams and trying to offer it to God. God, look how many souls I saved. Look how many people I touched. And we try to give it to him. Like, now will you accept me? Now are you pleased? He's pleased, not in the fruit of your productivity, but in the depth of your relationship. So I don't want us to switch practical steps of the message, prayer and all that, with ministry, because it's not ministry. This is for you to grow. There'll be a time God will give you stuff to do. But in the meantime, grow. And if you have extra time that you're bored with, it's okay to do things. It's okay to serve, I call it. Serve where you're unprofitable. That means you don't serve in an area that you're called to. You're not trying to build your calling, but you serve. You find something. Like if you're part of a church, it's okay for you to help out around the church. It's okay for you to do something, set up chairs and all that, because as long as it doesn't take you out of prayer. Amen? It's okay if you listen to the message and you do not have a church, then you can go find something to do. I remember when I moved down to Tennessee from Canada and I couldn't work because I wasn't an American citizen. I did things on the side, but I had lots of free time. I prayed and I had extra time after that. So I went down to the Boys and Girls Club and I started to hang around the kids in the bad part of town and volunteer to help out. I ended up coaching basketball. I never even played basketball. I'm from Canada. But I became the basketball coach, and I got to be around these kids and speak to them and get to know them and pour into them. And see, it's serving without taking me off course. It's filling my extra time as a single man, serving without profit. I'm not doing this to get God to give me something. I'm doing this to pour out and give out of myself. All right. So we rearrange our life, our schedule, so that we can spend the time praying. And, oh, there'll be a day you don't have to pray anymore. You know that? That's when you go to heaven. Boom. Gotcha. There may be a day you won't have to fast anymore. And that's when you go to heaven. When we get this flesh replaced with the new flesh, we won't have to do these things. This is why we do these things. We spend our time meditating the word, speaking tongues, because I'm tired of living my life, making things happen. All of you and myself came to that place someday, some point in the past, and said, this isn't working. I've tried and tried and tried, and there's more to God. There has to be more to this life than just giving God offerings. Offering of time, offering of money, offering of service. I want to know him. I want to walk like Jesus said I can walk. And so when we spend our time, because it's harder to get rid of self-righteousness than it is to get rid of unrighteousness. The unrighteousness, things in your life that are sinful, you know they're sinful. But self-righteousness is when you're doing good things for the gospel. It's much more difficult to lay those things down than it is to lay down unrighteousness. So as we rearrange our life, let's not let go of our responsibilities. Let God help you with those responsibilities. Amen. It forces us, by practicing this message, it forces us to let God be our promoter. That he's the one who tells us, step further, go further, do more. Instead of some preacher telling you, go do more, go do more, go do more. There's many different levels of school. There's kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, college level. There's many different levels of education. And as we travel through these levels in the spiritual realm, as we grow more in him, things that used to be okay are no longer okay. Things that used to be really powerful are no longer powerful. If you went to first grade and sat down in class, you know all the answers. But if you go out to a higher education, it's new to you. And so many of us who've had Pastor Dave break down the message the Born Again Trail, can go out and simply tell the people what Dave said about the Born Again Trail, and they'll go, wow, you know so much. And you're like, man, I heard that like 15 years ago. And because we're traveling higher and higher, but with that is more than just knowledge, it is commitment. It's sacrifice. It's laying down the will of your flesh, the desires of our flesh. Let God help us with our responsibilities. Amen. Let God help you with authority in your life. Because when you start getting hold of the spiritual message, it gives you another authority to hold on to. When you go to work and you have one boss and you have many managers, you know, people automatically know how to play against managers. If you have different managers, one manager will say one thing, and it's like parents. My kids will always come to me. When I first had, when our kids first started, I wasn't keen to it, but I learned my lesson. Daddy, can I have a snack? Yeah, go ahead. You know, which from daddy is go get something to eat, leave me alone. But mommy has snacks that are approved, an amount that is approved. Now I got young kids. But when daddy says, go have a snack, that means eat whatever you want. So they're breaking into the candy jar, the cookie jar, and you watch my daughter run past the door hidden with things in her hand, you know. And so I learned soon after my wife beat me up, daddy, stop. What did mommy say? Because if mommy said it, that's it. You know, because they'll play both ends. And just like a job, you can play both ends. And so the moment you get hold of spiritual things like pray in tongues and, hey, I pray in tongues now. I fast. I worship. The goal is to be able to hear God, the ultimate authority. And so now you have a different authority in your life and another voice in your life. But here's where immaturity steps in. Because now I have a different authority in my life. I can override the other authorities in my life by claiming the main authority in my life told me so. See, and that's where immaturity steps in. When I was young, 18, just got saved. I still lived in my mom's house. They taught us about praying in tongues, and I finished school. And I remember my dad asked me to mow the yard. And at the time, mowing the yard just seemed like such a mountain to me. And every time he'd come home, I could hear him walk across the stairs. I could hear him walk to the back window to see if I mowed the yard, which I didn't. and so that was the authority of my life, you know. And one time he came down to my room to challenge me because I had not mowed the yard, which I should have been able to do. And I pulled out my Bible real quick and sat there. And when he opened the door, I was reading my Bible. Shandarabasanda. Hey, Dad. What are you doing? I told them all the art. Oh, I'm just praying. Okay. Keep it up. See, that was me pulling a fast one. Using the authority of God to override other authorities. And see, your flesh will try to trick you into overriding other authorities. You'll say, Hello, this is God. You don't need to listen to them anymore, you know, because I don't like what they're doing to me. You know, I don't like having to work. I don't like this, you know, and I don't like having to submit. I don't like having to give and do these things. So you will try to you can let your flesh trick you or into overriding the authority that's in your life. That could be your school. That could be work. That could be a church if you go to a church. That could be your family. It could be your marriage. If you're a young guy with parents, if you're married, you now have a wife or a husband. Either way, that's an authority in your life that you have to go through to follow God. See, everyone needs a pastor in their life. It doesn't need to be a typical pastor, but everyone needs someone they look up to and respect that knows them, that you allow into your life to know you. I believe this. You need someone older than you, usually. Can't be your best friend. They're not supposed to be your advisor. But someone you can bounce things off of. I could have saved many people a lot of trouble if a young couple would have came to me and said, should I marry him? And I could have said real quick, no. You're dumb if you do. Or, I mean, not that we give approval or have that power, but it's called wisdom. See, it's like when I go to Pastor Dave in the early days and has a praying tongues, Pastor Dave, and I got this great revelation. Listen, it'll be some great thing that I came up with in my brain. And I'd try to picture, he'd look at me with this weird look like, I think you better go back before you preach that. You know, there's authority in your life is what I'm saying. Don't let this be your authority. Praying tongues, fasting, these are not spiritual things. They're not ministry things. They're not spiritual things. They are of the Spirit, but they don't make you more spiritual. You're never more spiritual than you are today because you are a spirit man, right? But you can learn to listen more in the Spirit. So let God help you. I don't like my boss. My boss is mean to me, doesn't treat me right, doesn't pay me right. I don't like my schooling. Well, if God's called you to be a nurse, you have to go to nurse school. And that's as spiritual as going to Bible school if God's asked you to be a nurse. Amen. You can't just show up in gown and whatever and say, hey, I'm here to work. Well, what school do you have? Well, I didn't go to school, but God told me I was supposed to be a nurse. See, God will help you get there, but you have to go through school. So school can be just as spiritual. When you have kids, kids are authority in your life. I made a commitment to my kids when I birthed them. Hey, daddy's going to be in your life and provide for you finances and affection and commitment and all these things for 18 years of your life. And I'm not going to abandon you within these 18 years to go do ministry. And I can do both, but I can't abandon one to do the other because one seems more spiritual. It's not more spiritual to go preach the word than it is to spend time with your kids. Now, I'm saying that with unless God tells you to. All right, but sometimes we like to take the spiritual, our flesh does, to give us permission to override authorities in our life that we have commitments to. Now, if they're wrong, okay, you're in the wrong school. Okay, I just start praying in tongues. And it's like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, and I won't go there yet, but all this is done. He gave his whole life over, became a Pharisee, became a top Pharisee. He had to let go of all those things he built in the natural because they were dung to him. They were useless to him. And that's hard for a man and for most of us when we live our life to a certain level, building it for what we think is right. Then we start praying in the Holy Ghost and start following God and it takes us down a different course. And we got to let that stuff go. You know, and so just don't allow your flesh to let the spiritual position of God to be the reason you don't do listen to the other authorities in your life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And now God may tell you, I don't like this school. You're not called to be a nurse. I know that's what you thought you liked to do. I know that's what you thought you were supposed to do, but I really have something else for you. I need you to leave nursing school. Then you leave nursing school because God told you to, not because you have something more spiritual to do. Amen? This will take us past ourselves, our own ability. It'll force us to trust God. Whatever it is that brought you to wanting more of God in your life than the average churchgoer, whether it was hunger, zeal, whether it was passion, whether it was strength, whatever it was that brought you to the place where you said, God, I want more of you, those things will run out in your life. They'll take you off course. As soon as you come to God, the first thing he'll say is, hunger for more of God will get you in the wrong place if you don't go the right way. The ability to go be a salesman and tell people about Jesus is a good ability, except I no longer want you doing that. I want you to give me those things and let the Holy Ghost take it from here. See, personality does not qualify you for your place in ministry. God will walk with you. And so why it's important we stand on the word, on the promises, and continue practicing the message is because it stops us from ending short of our race. Hunger will get you following a different teacher every week, trying to fill yourself with all kinds of great revelation. but no fruit because you're getting wider instead of narrower. And zeal will get you traveling all over the place every day, running around, trying to get every person saved, but you won't do good enough. And you'll be exhausted at the end of the day, and your kids won't even know who you are because I got to go preach the gospel. And so zeal, all these things will take you off course, but the things that brought you to the Holy Ghost were to bring you to God so he can say, now let the Holy Ghost lead your steps. Amen? The tools are helps. They are not replacement, a partnering. Partnering means that you agree to follow God. So the tools are there to help you, not replace. They're helps because you and I are not finished yet. We've got a lot to do for God. And we've got a lot of growing to do, a lot of maturing to do. A lot of pruning still needs to happen in every one of our lives. But they're not a replacement. You understand? Worship is the closest tool we have to intimacy with God. Spend time with God. But partnering with God is more than romance. It's more than intimacy. It's a commitment to walk beside each other. You get married, and the first week is the honeymoon, and your wife's beautiful. And then, you know, years later, you know, you pass your wife in the bathroom or you go into the toilet, and you go, morning. Give her a quick little peck on the cheek, and her hair's all over the place, and there's no makeup, and she's in her, you know, in her long pajamas, and, you know, and you say, morning, babe, and you give her a little peck on the cheek. Well, in the early days, if you compared the romance in the first week to the peck on the cheek 10 years later, you think, oh, you lost the romance. But see, there's still romance, but it's different. See, in that little peck, there's more commitment. There's more power in that little peck that says, morning, babe, because it means, hey, we've been through a lot together, and we're still here, and we're walking together through this life. We're not giving up on each other no matter what. Then there was in all the flowers and romance that you had in the first week. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. Husbands still romance your wives and buy them flowers, okay? But that's the power of partnering. And I don't want us to confuse the ministry of praying in tongues and fasting and even worship, these tools, to replace the partnership you have with God. You are a partner with him. He's got your hand. You has his. He'll go as slow as you want to go, as fast as you want to go. He won't abandon you. You can abandon him, but he'll never abandon you. He'll walk with you every step of the way. And a lot of this can seem very practical. I get up in the morning, I pray in tongues, I confess my word, I read my word, I may fast for 10 minutes, whatever. You'll start where you're at, and he'll take you further. But it's very powerful. It may seem practical, not spiritual, but it's more spiritual. The spirit realm is not ghosts. It's not ooey-gooey. The spiritual realm is who you are. You are a spirit. Amen? And sometimes I think we can look for ridiculous spiritual experiences to prove that we are a spirit, that we're spiritual. But sometimes the peck is way more spiritual than the whole romance. The Roma, amen? And because people need help in this world. There's a group of people, and listen, it's getting harder and harder. 20 years ago, you can go harvest quite a few people just with going out and sharing the gospel. Nowadays, they need more than just a good sales pitch. They need power. They need dunamis. And that's what we're after. Amen. Come up here and help me out, would you? Because that's what the cool preachers do. They have someone else read it for you. Now, this is Psalm 42, okay? Now, it's in the Message Bible. Now, I do like to tease you about the King James Version, but we accept that the King James Version, I do, I believe the King James Version is the best version to build your foundation on. It's okay to add other versions to get different glimpses of a scripture, but we accept the King James Version is still the best to build your own personal revelation on. Amen? But this is out of the Message Bible, so I don't want you to burn this yet. And just I like the way it's read, okay? So go ahead and read that. It's quite long, but yeah, read the whole thing. This is Psalm 42, because my last note here, well, actually I have lots more where I'm stopping here, is when you give yourself over to the practice of the message, okay? And like Gabby shared her vision, just when you think, oh, I've been through a battle, I got time to rest, God says, man, your sword's getting all rusty. Like, what? Yeah, I need you to shine it up some more. What, another battle? No, another victory. Okay? He believes in you. You don't believe in yourselves enough. I don't believe in myself enough. He believes in you. And that's why he keeps pulling us further and further into more and more battles, more and more victories, because our spirit man is way ahead of our natural mind. And we don't know. You and I don't know what's going on in the spirit because it's far ahead of us. But things are happening towards revival that we don't know of that are amazing. And so he's asking us to get that rust off our sword. The reason these tools are so important because also they take us beyond our emotions. Our emotions are liars. They are they're con man. The emotions have no idea who you are. Do you get me? Your emotions. My dog has an emotions. My dog has joy and happiness and pity. Well, I'm not going to listen to the natural dog of my flesh to tell me who I am. I'm going to listen to the Word of God and the promises of God and the prophecies, the words of God spoke to me. That tells me who I am and where I'm going. Amen? So practicing the message forces us to get past looking at the emotions as a mirror of who I am. Because today you may feel horrible, like you failed, or you may feel happy, but tomorrow you may feel horrible. The emotions do not know who you are. Your natural emotions have no idea who you really are. They'll never know who you are. They'll never be able to tell you who you are or what condition you're in. Only the Word of God can do that. Amen? And so this verse is, it touched me, the scripture here. This is Psalm 42.
A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God, deep draughts of God. I'm thirsty for God, alive. I wonder, will I ever make it? Arrive and drink in God's presence. I'm on a diet of tears, tears for breakfast, tears for supper. All day long, people knock at my door, pestering. Where is this God of yours? These are the things I go over and over, emptying out the pockets of my life. I was always at the head of the worshiping crowd, right out in front, leading them all, eager to arrive and worship, shouting praises, singing thanksgiving, celebrating, all of us, God's feast. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you.
Okay, take your time. You're all right. I cry all the time too. It's okay. See, your flesh, your emotions, thanks, buddy, will weave a web of deception. Because your flesh is trying to take control of your life. It's trying to get you to follow it. It'll even make you feel like you're worthless. Just so that you'll reach up to it to give you hope. But God is the only hope we have. Sometimes when you try to reach God's voice, it bounces back at you. Because that flesh is there blocking it. So you have to listen to the Word and trust. His Word is truth and not what you're going through. Amen. So I'll continue here. And this is where the old song came from. As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth for you. And it says, sometimes I ask God, when my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you, from Jordan's depths to Hermon's heights, including Mount Mizar. Chaos calls to chaos, to the tune of white water rapids. Your breaking surf, your thundering breakers crash me and crush me. Then God promises to love me all day, sing songs all through the night. my life in God's prayer. Sometimes I ask God, my rock solid God, why did you let me down? Why am I wandering through these tears, harassed by my enemies? They're out to kill you, these tormentors. They're with obscenities, taunting day after day. Where is this God of yours, they say? Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying out the blues? I fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He is my God. And out of the King James, I'll read the last verse, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's times on this walk that not only are you fighting the enemy and in the circumstances, but your own soul will begin to tell you and give you a list of proof, a long list of all the reasons why what you're doing is not working, why what you're doing is wasting time. And you'll turn on the TV and hear some preacher say, you know, the world is going to hell and you're sitting in your churches and you should be out telling them about Jesus. But inside of you, you feel this commitment to pray, to seek him and not leave that foundation. Listen, your emotions are lying to you. If I were to have God stand here and look at you and take each person, there was a kindergarten teacher I read about, I believe, and he spent 10 minutes each day where he would sit down. I believe it was 10, maybe it was 2 minutes, but he would sit down and take each kid and spend a couple minutes and tell them all the good things about them. And then they take the next kid and take 2 minutes and tell them all the good things about them and how they flourished. See, this is why you need to spend time with God. This is why you need to hold on to the Word. Because you read the Word, you'll hear the good things about you, that God says about you. I tell my kids all the time. Every time I see Ava, I whistle at her. I give her a little whistle and she'll stop it, Dad, and she'll come punch me. And then if I don't do it for a couple days, she'll walk by and go, don't you dare. Don't you dare. She's such a girl. She's 7 already. Don't you dare. Oh, Ava, I can't help it. You're so pretty. Oh, stop it, Daddy. You know, and not that girls are only good at being pretty, by the way, but in her is, she needs to know her daddy thinks she's pretty. See, because when she's a teenager and some boy says, hey, you're pretty, she'll go, I know. Because it's going to be in her. And this is why we have to stand on the Word and get the Word in us, because you'll get it in you that no matter what you face, you can get through it. Quit accepting that you're stuck in the middle of your battle. I have to remind myself this every day. I don't accept that this is my life. I'm walking through this. And I'm not losing a moment because I'm walking through it. My roots are going deeper. Life got slower, but my roots are going deeper. And so watch out. You know, you can look at me and see that half my body isn't working quite right yet. But it's because I was in the scrap. But you should see the other guy. See, he's shaking in his boots. See, and that's what God says about you. Is, yeah, you maybe got through a little hard time. Maybe something happened in your body, your finances, in your marriage, in your family, your emotions. Maybe, who knows what happened. You'll be saying, oh God, I'm such a failure. And God would say, oh, look at you, you're still standing. The devil's scared because he's not stopping you. You're not stopping. So look at the Word. Fill yourself with that Word and know the Word is the only place you'll have a true reflection of who you are. Your flesh will lie to you. Your flesh has no idea of who you are or what you're called to. Amen? All right, well, let's stand and hallelujah. We love you all. We believe in you all. God believes in you. And let's keep pressing in. Amen? And there's wonderful things ahead for us. Father, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you for such a great honor to be part of your family, that you lead our steps and we together walk together. Are thankful that you placed all of us all around the world, what you're knitting together. Amazing people who aren't perfect but are committed, who are partnered with you, that we can see revival, a real revival, what will change broken people who've given up on you, who are deceived by the enemy and have no hope for heaven. Thank you for calling us to be the ones to go that place. We thank you for it, and we commit to it. In Jesus' name, amen.